I'm having surgery on my eye in about 9 days.
Oh.
So, and then there's almost no light in here. So this might be kind of a memorized sermon here a little bit. All right. But we have our pictures, right? Yeah. Our Yosemite hike. Yeah. Yeah. All right. And then let's see. Yeah. Yeah. Check it out. Uh-huh. And then, all right. There's our worship night. We had 23 people at our worship night. That was pretty cool. And then, of course, serving. But then there's this one here. Oh, let me see. Oh, can I make it?
Okay, video.
I have to click on it. Oh, here we go.
Oh,
nice. Oh, nice.
Oh, that's cool.
Dang, what the? Time lapse?
Yeah, this, thanks to Ken. This is the time lapse of our, yeah. We're running around like crazy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Ken, for that. All right, now we're cleaning up then. All right, great. And then, that's it. The rest of the PowerPoint, you just have to imagine that it was there. All right, so we're doing a series of lessons from the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, the theme of Deuteronomy is this idea of covenant loyalty. We're having a discussion on the way in with Ohana. She's was talking about the book of Malachi, and to me,
nice.
Malachi and Deuteronomy have very similar messages. The message of both is God has loved us always, so therefore all he's asking us to do is, in return to what he's done to us, he wants us to do to and for him. That's that hesed, that covenant loyalty. The theme verse, that at least what we're using as a theme verse in Deuteronomy, is in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, where Moses says to the people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Like we said, we're seeing three different kinds of material in Deuteronomy. We're about to head into a fairly long section, starting in chapter 12, of about 14 chapters of law. In fact, the word Deuteronomy means second law. So there's a lot of law in Deuteronomy. We're going to downplay that to some extent. But then there's story. All right, and in Deuteronomy, we learn about God not through statements about God so much, but through story. This is the story of deliverance from slavery in Egypt, from guidance and protection in the wilderness, from the rebellion and the disobedience of the people in the wilderness, and then learning to rely on God and preparing to enter. And then there's exhortation in the section we're in, chapters about 7 through 11, is a whole series of exhortations. In other words, God says, look, if this is who I am and this is what I've done and if this is the law, then this is how I want you to behave. This is what I want you to do. So last week, the title was Advice for Disciples, right? And it was one rather focused admonition. And God says, you know what? I want you to live and to prosper. And I want you to enter heaven. But then he has a methodology, if you will, to achieve that goal. And the way he's going to do it is by humbling us. Right? And we all agree, nobody likes being humbled. Nobody really thinks, oh, thank you for humbling me. That's so awesome. But that's what he did. He said, I'm going to humble you and I'm going to test you to see what was in your heart. And the purpose of all this was to teach us to rely not on ourselves, but on him, right? How did he humble them? By causing them to hunger and then feeding them. Mm-hmm. By causing them to have thirst and then giving them water. God put them in situations where they had absolutely no choice but to rely on him. And many of our students probably feel that way a little bit. Yeah. And many of us have been in situations in our life where we're like that. And then he said, you know, for 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, your shoes didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell. Did you ever notice that I was doing miracles every day? And he says, man does not live upon bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. But then he finished up with this very, very solemn warning. He says, what I want to do is I want to bless you. I want to give you fields and crops and fig trees and family and safety and all that kind of stuff. But when you get that stuff, you better remember who gave it to you, right? He says it's the Lord who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So that was last week's sermon. So this week, we're going to take it up. I'm going to do a little tiny snippet from Deuteronomy 9, but we're basically going to be in Deuteronomy 10 and 11. So Deuteronomy, you can break it up into basically three parts. There's the first 11 chapters or so, which are story and exhortation. Then starting at chapter 12, that's the part, it's the boring part of Deuteronomy. I mean, you know, there's great stuff in there. I'm not saying there's not great stuff in there, but a lot of it is laws that really aren't relevant to us, at least not directly. We're going to see, we can learn from some of those, you know, the concept of purity and separation, all these kind of things. So there's that about 14 chapter section of law, and then there's that summary that comes Deuteronomy like 27 through 31, you know, blessings and curses. Got it? So we're so basically our sermon then today, Moses is summing up what he said so far. So the title of my sermon is Summing It Up.
Nice.
All right? Kind of summing up. So therefore, most of what is going to be in our sermon today will be stuff that we said also in the last 4 weeks. Okay? So not a lot of brand new stuff, but I am doing exegesis. In other words, I'm preaching my way through the Bible. So if these are the next few chapters, then that's what I'm going to preach. All right? Good. So let's do a very, very brief stop over in Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9, by the way, is primarily story. He's recounting the sin related to the making of the golden calf. All right? But we're going to read just a little bit of Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9, verse 3, first of all. Deuteronomy 9, verse 3. It says, he's talking about these Anakites and all these nations that are there in the promised land and the seeming impossibility of being able to enter and take that land. But he says, but be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. All right, so they're about to enter, and they have lots of reason to be afraid, but God says, I'm going to go ahead of you like a devouring fire. All right? He will destroy them, he will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. God is telling us, by the way, I don't think God's going to be out annihilating people today or, you know, clearing out the land and that kind of stuff. But God is going before us on the job, in the city, as we're evangelizing, as we go to Merced College in UC Merced. God is going before us. He's clearing the way and he's destroying those spiritual enemies. All right, got it? Hello, welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, there's a power outage, so it's going to be a little warm. By the way, I remember a couple years ago I was preaching in Haiti, and it was like 97 degrees, and it was in a tin roof building, which is like, that's like the design of an oven. And it's like 110 degrees in there with 90% humidity. It got so bad. I mean, just drenched with sweat. So finally, we all just walked up and sat under a tree and did church under a tree. I mean, you know, that's, yeah, yeah. And I remember one time I was in Togo. That was about 3 years ago. And like, I think I taught for like 5 hours that day. And after the morning, I could have taken my shirt and just, you know, wrung the sweat out. So I changed to another shirt and then that completely soaking wet. So you guys, no complaining, all right? All right. But verse 4 through 6. So remember this again, what we're seeing here in chapter 9, a little bit like chapter 8, God says, I got you guys. But after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, after you've seen many people baptized in the church growing and many victories and God is doing great stuff and it's going amazing. God is blessing you. He's taking care of you. He's giving you a spouse and he's giving you a career and all this kind of stuff. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.
No.
Okay? So you're not here because you're so awesome. You're not here because you're so good looking and so smart and such a gift to the universe. All right? That's not the way God sees it. The Lord is, all right? No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them up before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity they're going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Right? Maybe you're not a stiff-necked person. Maybe you're a total humble, just awesome, amazing person that God's probably say, I'm so lucky to have you in my kingdom. All right? It's not that way, all right? Again, we've already seen this earlier in Deuteronomy, but now we're going to get to our main text, which is Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now, the way they divided up the books, this is in the middle of chapter 10, but Deuteronomy 10, 12 is where he starts his summary. Right? This is his summary. All right? So basically, what Moses is saying, all right, now that we just had the sermon, I'm going to give you the summary. So I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 first. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. This is summing up. This is the book of Deuteronomy in one paragraph. This is really kind of close in some ways to everything you need to know from the book of Deuteronomy, which is this. Fear God. Okay? Fear God. Lost my clicker. Fear God and walk in humble obedience to him. That's God's goal. That's what he wants you to do. Basically, he wants you to show covenant loyalty to him. It's not rocket science. It's not hard to figure out. It's not complicated. Now, and then in verse 14 and 15, going on here, it says, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and he loved them and he chose you. By the way, Ohana, if you read Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that's basically what it says right there. God, because the people of Israel were saying to God, God, you don't love us anymore. And God says, what are you talking about? I never stopped loving you. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, I've always loved you. The problem was, you didn't love me. All right. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors. He loved them. He chose you. He chose you, Jaime. He chose you, Aaron. God's looking at 7.4 billion people and saying, I want Aaron.
Amen. Come on, Aaron.
And he saw Gabby.
Come on, Gabby.
Up there slaving away at Cal State. Yeah, Stanislaus. Says, I want Abby. Abby's there. Who, me? God says, yes, you. I chose you. The God of the universe is looking on saying, I want Abby in my kingdom. Of course, he wants everybody in his kingdom, but you know what? You were chosen. All right? He chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. All right? So, God's, you know, wants us to remember this morning how blessed we are. God chose you. The creator of the universe who makes galaxies and stars and panda bears and hydrothermal vents and all this stuff, he chose you. Do you realize how blessed you are?
Amen.
Did you deserve this? No. You did not. But that's what love is. That's the covenant. That's God's hesed. God is telling us, just in case you're wondering, I did my part. I'm here for you. I'm not going anywhere. Did the people of Israel appreciate that they were God's chosen people? To me, that's a complicated question. I think when they were worshiping God, I think they did. When they had the column of smoke by day and fire by night, I think they did. And when God gave them victory over Jericho and Ai, I think they did. But you know where I think they failed to appreciate how much God loved them when he chose them is when they looked at the foreigners. They said, before God, when they're around God, they go, this is awesome. But then they'd look at their neighbors and go, yeah, but we're way better than those guys. And when they looked at their neighbors, they said, we're better than those guys. And they started to think God chose us because we're so awesome. So I think the question I'm asking myself, the rhetorical question is, I'm asking myself is, did the Jews appreciate that God had chosen them? And I think the answer is yes and no. And I think that's you and I as well. Part of us is thankful, saved from our sins. But part of us looks at our neighbors, looks at certain people from certain political persuasions or certain personality types or certain situations. We start thinking, well, sure, I'm glad I'm not that person. And that's what God's going to call us out on in this next little section. All right. But first, before he does that, basically, he's asking us to do two things this morning. Number one, circumcise our hearts. Okay, that's right there in verse 16. God is asking you, in view of the awesomeness of him having chosen you, he's asking you to circumcise your heart. Now, a good question is, well, what the heck does that mean? To circumcise something is to cut it off. So what am I supposed to do, like cut my heart out and, you know, kind of do a vampire? I mean, what's that mean? I think we have a sense of what it means to circumcise our heart, but I want to help define it a little bit.
Come on, John.
I want to help define it just a little bit. Let's go to Colossians 2, 11 and 12. This concept, God's saying, here's what I want you to do. Given the awesomeness of how I've loved you and chosen you and given you the great land and given you the kingdom and access to heaven, he's saying, I want you to circumcise your hearts. So this morning, I think we better know what that means. Otherwise, we kind of wasted our time talking about circumcising our hearts. So Colossians 2, 11 and 12, where it says, in him, you also were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. By the way, we're going to perform one of these circumcisions in about an hour and a half. All right, we're going to witness it. All right? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the hint here of what it means to circumcise your heart is to put off the flesh. All right? To put off, I think in the context of Deuteronomy 9, that put off the pride of thinking, I'm so awesome. I'm so great. It's to put off that human pride. All right? And that's something that, in one sense, God does it to us. In another sense, God is asking us to do it to ourselves. So, again, the outline here, I want to make sure, no PowerPoint, you can't look at the PowerPoint, it's in the outline, all right? The outline is, God chose you. Right? Of all the nations. He's asking you to do two things. Number one, circumcise your heart. Humble yourself before him. Then he's going to ask you to do one more thing, and that starts in verse 17. Okay? Good. I'm in Colossians 2, but I need to go back to Numbers chapter 10.
Deuteronomy.
Oh, sorry. Thank you. Deuteronomy, thank you. 10, verse 17. So he already told us to circumcise our hearts. And then verse 17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, in case you didn't know. The great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. What God is about to do is he's about to ask us to be like him. Okay? Let me read on. He accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him. Take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you these great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. God's saying, I've done some pretty great stuff for you. All right. And he's saying, I took you out of Egypt. You were a foreigner. All right. And I loved you when you were a foreigner. So now what's he want us to do? Love the foreigners, right? Love the fatherless. Defend the cause of the fatherless and the widow and the foreigner. Okay? So God says, I show no partiality. I mean, God chose you, Nathan, but actually, he wants to choose the person in the dorm room next to you as well. I mean, God's chosen you, Sandy, but honestly, he chose everybody, right? God desires who to be saved? All persons, right? That's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I think. One of those. God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, right? Got it? God shows no partiality. So what he wants us to do is he wants us to do the same thing. Yeah, he chose you, but really he chose everybody. Therefore, defend the cause of the orphan, the widow, the single parent, the old person, the poor person, the homeless person, and the foreigner. I'm adding my own versions because that's who was defenseless in their time. The widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. Those are the ones who were defenseless. It says, love the foreigner, giving them food and clothing. And, you know, in our current political environment here in America, foreigners are not getting a whole lot of love right now. Okay, let's be real about it. They're just not feeling a lot of love right now. Okay, Korean Americans, they're not feeling a lot of love right now. They just saw a little thing going on there yesterday. By the way, I don't want to wade into the politics of, you know, immigration policy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about loving people, right? Respecting them. God? Now, I want to apply this thing that God says about foreigners in two different ways. I hope it's okay if I do this. Because in one sense, we were all foreigners to the kingdom. All right? In that sense, everybody's a foreigner. All right? In another sense, the Bible specifically says, love foreigners. In other words, love people that aren't from your country. Love people that are not, you know, from here. And practically, in Deuteronomy 10, that's what he's saying. You got people that are not Israelites, and you go out and just love them. All right? I don't think the Israelites really took to that message super, super well, but there you go. All right? In fact, he reminds them in verse 19 and again in verse 22, you were foreigners in Egypt. Let's go to Deuteronomy 15. Moses keeps coming back to this whole foreigner thing again throughout the book of Deuteronomy. All right. And he also comes back to the, here's what I did to you. So therefore you do this to other people that are in a situation like the one that you were in at one time. Deuteronomy 15 verse 4. It says, however, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. Now, the Bible talks about doing good to all people, but especially to those who are in the Lord, right? Yes. So God's assuming that as disciples, we're going to take care of every one another is covered. But then in verse 11 through 15, he says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. Remember how it worked when he took them out of slavery? Remember what the Egyptians did? They gave them tons and tons of stuff. That's not normal. They were slaves. They've been treated and abused for hundreds of years, and suddenly the Egyptians are giving them gold and jewelry and all the clothes, all kinds, just pouring it on them. God says, why do you think that happened? Do you think maybe I had something to do with that? You know what I'm saying? See, God has blessed you very richly if you're a disciple. So what's he want you to do?
Bless
other people. It's not rocket science. He's saying there should be no hungry people in your land. You should take care of the disciples, but not just the disciples, right? Says you were slaves. Everyone in here, there's two categories of people in here. Slaves and used to be slaves. I'm talking about slaves to sin. Alright? Alright? Those are the two categories. If you used to be, they need to help other people be used to bees. See what I'm saying? That's what he's telling us here. All right, Deuteronomy 26. Now, he's applying it to sort of physical poverty, physical slavery, physical hungry, physical orphanhood, and all those things. And I completely believe that needs to be what we do. Like I say, when we're serving the poor, that's not something that we do. That's who we are. Deuteronomy 26. He keeps coming back to this theme. And if Moses keeps coming back to this theme, by golly, we're going to keep coming back to this theme. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 12. This is kind of cool. He's reminding them about their father Abraham. Right? When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, when God has given you this awesome, amazing kingdom, take some of the first fruits of all that you produced from the soil of the land the Lord your God has given you and put them in a basket. We got a basket right over there, by the way. But there was more money in that basket this morning than in a long time. That's awesome. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at that time, I declare to you today, to the Lord your God, that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean. Who's he talking about?
Abraham.
My father was a wandering Aramean. And he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. Now, that's Abraham, that's Isaac, that's Jacob, that's Joseph. It's kind of the whole, right. Alright, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, and they made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice. He saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. With great terror and with signs and wonders, he brought us to this place. And he gave us the, I hope you see the analogy to what God has done for, I hope this is clear. He brought us to this place and gave us his land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God. bow down before him, then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. Who's at this ceremony?
The
foreigners. The foreigners. When you have finished setting aside the tenth of all your produce of the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that may eat in your towns and be satisfied. All right? Just treat other people the way God treated you. What did Jesus say about the sheep and the goats, right? What you did for the least of these, you did for me. Amen?
Yeah.
I think that's a good thing. The Lord brought you out of Egypt. He gave you this rich land. He gave you this amazing Christian life. So he says, put aside a tenth and put it into the basket and use it to take care of the Levites, kind of the ministry, the ministry of the church, but also the foreigner and these other people, right? So basically says, you were a sinner, so love the sinners. You are a foreigner, so love the foreigners. You are a slave, so love the slaves. God's saying, hesed. He's saying, show the same love that I show to you. I've got a rhetorical question for you. Do you appreciate what God has done for you? And the answer is yes. Did the Jews appreciate what God had done for them? The answer is yes. But honestly, the answer is yes and no. Hopefully it's more yes than no. Hopefully. I like to think so for everybody in this room. And then one more, Deuteronomy 14. And by the way, this isn't even all of them. There's others in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 14, a short one. This is going to not add a lot new, but I happen to like Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 through 29. At the end of every third year, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, that's the thing in Deuteronomy, and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns may come and be satisfied. They should feel satisfied so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. God wants us to do that. All right, Deuteronomy 11, verse 10 through 15. That's actually the main message today is those two things, circumcise your heart and be to others what God was to you. That's the main message of the sermon this morning. But I got a few other things like Deuteronomy 11, starting in verse 10. He says, the land you're entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It's a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. All right, God's saying, it's not like in Egypt. In Egypt, you had to plow the ground and, you know, all this, you had to irrigate it, but where I'm sending you, the rain's just gonna come out of the sky. And it reminds them you're going to have fruit trees and olive trees, all stuff planted by other people. You're just going to walk into their orchards. It's like, I'm just giving you milk and honey. Yeah. It's a place, the kingdom of God is a place where God is constantly pouring out blessings. He's caring for you. He's looking continually, right? The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on this kingdom. All the time. It's a place where God regularly pours out blessings. He's going to care for you. His eyes will continually be on you. So basically, in verse 13, he says, therefore, just show hesed. Just show covenant loyalty. Just simply faithfully obey him. And now, I'm going to skip down to Hebrews. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 32. I'm just pulling a couple of snippets. Actually, Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 32, we're going to anticipate what's going to happen in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Blessings and curses. By the way, that's the title of our sermon next Sunday. Blessings and curses. Okay? Blessings and curses. Hey, come to my church next Sunday. We're going to talk about curses. We're going to talk about how God's going to curse you.
Wow.
Wow. All right. It's in the Bible. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And blessings, by the way. Alright, Hebrews 11, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 32. We're getting through it. Are we learning stuff even though we don't have a PowerPoint?
Yes.
Alright, good. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. By the way, this is the end of sermon part A. This is how he's finishing it up. This whole thing since chapter 10 verse 12, he's kind of summing up everything he said. And this is the last thing he's going to say before this whole 14 chapter thing about laws and stuff. See, I'm setting before you today, Michael. Setting before you today. Hello, Amaya. So glad to have you here, but you too. All right. I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commandments of the Lord your God and turn from the way I'm commanding you today by following other gods, which you have not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan. So you knew that, right? You knew all about Mount Gerizim and about, you knew, by the way, if it was the PowerPoint, there's an actual picture of the two mountains. They're kind of over here and over here, and there's a valley in between Shechem. The city of Shechem is right between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It's a real place where this really happened. And by the way, in Joshua chapter 8, Joshua actually does what Moses is saying right here. This exact thing. All right? So when the Lord your God has brought you into the land, verse 29, you're entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. And as you know, these mountains are across the Jordan westward towards the setting sun near the great trees of Moreh in the territory of those Canaanites living in the Arabah in the vicinity of Gilgal. You're about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you when you have taken it over and are living there. Be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I'm setting before you today. So the last reminder, remember the last reminder last week? Is don't you take for granted what God's done for you. Okay? The last reminder this week is make sure you obey all those commands. Alright? Make sure. Alright, so in, you know, most church settings, so basically, we're going to see next week, there's like 2.5 chapters, blessings and curses, okay? And we're going to go over them. All right, obedience and blessings, disobedience and curses. All right, and this is very dramatic. God basically says, 6 tribes, you go to the feet of Mount Gerizim. 6 tribes, you go to the feet of Mount Ebal. And then proclaim from Mount Ebal all the curses that will fall on you, and proclaim from Gerizim all the blessings that will fall on you. Do you think they ever forgot that scene? They never, ever forgot that scene. God wants us to remember the blessings, but he also wants us to be aware of the curses. Which do we as Christians tend to declare more commonly, the blessings or the curses? By far, the blessings. And, well, okay, but I think we need to be aware that it's blessings and curses. So, to summarize, what does God want from us? He wants us to fear him and live in humble obedience to him, to practice hesed. We need to remember how wonderfully blessed we are that God has chosen us from all the peoples of the world. But remember, it's not because of your awesomeness. It's because of his love. And so all he wants from us then is to simply love him. Live a life of loving, humble obedience. And because he's blessed us, he's asking us this morning to do two specific things. Number one, circumcise your heart. Choose today to humble yourself before your God and to hate the sin. And number two, love the disadvantaged. Love the foreigner. And I say love both the spiritual foreigners, which is almost everybody, but also let's buck the current American trend to disrespect foreigners. All right, let's not be that way. I'm not making a political statement about immigration policy. You got that, folks?
Sure.
But let's make sure we love foreigners, all of them, every single one of them, even if they're criminals, even if they're from Muslim countries, and all of them. That's our lesson for this morning. Okay, got a song.
Yes, we do. No batteries?
Oh, did the battery fall out? Yeah, they're right there.
Oh.
Pick them up, I'll put them in. I'll get you going.
That's funny. Need a little pick
me up. It fell.
Okay. So, now is the portion of our service where we'd like to focus on the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a song. Oh, yeah, I'm going to use my book, actually.
Yeah, book
it. I'm going to do a book. Here we are. This is For Those Tears I Died. Thank you. Thank you, sir.
You said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said.